following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Turn to your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to continue on in our discussion in Hebrews. If you notice, I'm not Brother Tracy. Brother Tracy is sick. So I get to preach. Huzzah! We do pray for you, Brother Tracy. We hope that you're doing well. Oh, I also hope you're listening. But we're going to be chapter 6, verses 9. Part of this, in this verse, we do need the context of what happened last week. So Brother Tracy taught about spiritual maturity from the author of Hebrew. The author of Hebrew illustrates as a child is growing up, the author connects the beginning of the stages of a Christian walk as a baby that takes on milk. Eventually, though, the baby does not need that milk. While the milk is good for sustaining the baby for so long, eventually the baby outgrows it and needs something more. As it goes into adulthood, it needs meat. It needs other nutrients to sustain. And that's the same thing in a Christian walk. That eventually, you can't sustain on the minimal things. While they're still good, you eventually need more. You need the spirit meats and the nutrients. The author also briefly mentions what an apostate or someone who falls away from the faith. Now, this is a brief definition. An apostate is someone who was enlightened in these verses, becomes familiar in knowledge about the faith, but has fallen away, or were not convinced to put their faith in the Savior. This could sound like someone almost nominally Christian, or someone who's continuously going back and forth with presenting or recognizing Jesus as Lord and working in dead works. I do think the author is presenting a logical ad absurdity because he says in the beginning, this is impossible for someone to continue doing this, enlightening, going back and forth, being double-minded and not making a fixed decision. Therefore, an apostate. The reason why I say this is an ad absurdity because I think the author presents the Christian life is someone who's born again as a Christian is truly placed their faith in Jesus and does not fall away from the faith. Why do I think this? I think this is because these verses present this explanation. Because the text reveals the logical conclusion of the Christian. It says the author is confident of the things that are better and that are pertain to what? Salvation. So we're not longer looking at a logical ad absurdity, but instead looking at a logical conclusion for those who are saved. So listen as I read, starting at verses 9 of chapter 6. I'm read to 12 and continuing on from there. Even though we are speaking this way, in your case, we are confident of the things that are better and that pertain to salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your works and the love you demonstrate for his name by serving the saints. And by continuing to serve them, now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end. Verse 12. So that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherited the promise through faith and perseverance. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, let these words of yours be true. That this is a message directed towards Christians. That we have things more confident and better things to hope for. Whatever those things, better things, they're, of course, pertaining to our salvation. And we have the hope and that assurance and that promise, and we can persevere. Lord, let our hearts and our minds be open to you. And as we leave, let it stir us into our actions. We do this in your Son's mighty name. Amen. So he starts off with mentioning things that are better and are pertaining to salvation. So the author's no longer looking at what is the apostate and the instance of falling away. But they're now changing their attention for the mission. That letter. The author is giving a comfort and reassurance to Christians in Hebrew. He has confidence of the salvation that placed upon them by God. The change in attention. Now this is very nuanced. But about what are these better things? Now, this may. So, what are these better things? There are a few possibilities as I was reading through different commentaries of what this could be. Verse 6, earlier as mentioned, it says this. Because they are re-crucifying the Son of God, holding him up in contempt. So, this is a high possibility because in verse 6, it's referring to the apostate. And now, we're looking at the believers. This is not seeing a characteristic within himself, within themselves. The author is comforting the Christians reading this letter. So this is also a comfort. This is a comfort to them, and it's also a comfort to us. That we look and we don't see these characteristics. We see that we are saved through God's mighty work, and we are not falling away, and we are persevering to the end, and we hope in the promises to come. The second possibility is a faithful life as described in verse 7. Reasons. For and that produces vegetation useful to those whom it is cultivate, receives a blessing from God. That there's hope. There's a spiritual fruit that's produced the outcome if they're aligned with the will of God. That could lead the author to tell the Hebrewites that this is not to be sluggish and go into laziness, but to continue on and work out their faith. As described like in James. Another possibility is in 3 is a better course of action, a better understanding of what to do. Fourth possibility is confidence in their salvation. The better things that they are saved, the author recognizes this to be true because of one, how they identify the apostate, and then how they examine the audience in Hebrew. Then identifies that those characteristics do not align with them. And the fifth possibility, which goes into verses 13 through 20, that the God's blessing and promise about to be mentioned by the author.
This is referring to the promise of the author mentioned at the end of the verses and described in 13 and 20. Looking at Abraham and the promises in line of multiplying his line. His promise to keep Abraham and how he does not lie to him. He does not lie. He is unchangeable. And whenever he makes a promise, that promise is also unchangeable. So there's these five possibilities. And what do we do with those? Which one do we line up with? Well, that's, I think, something that you can wrestle with as well. That's something you kind of have to look into the text, maybe. Because either way, I think you're standing in the line of orthodoxy. For some, they need a reassurance and that confidence of their salvation. And for others, is that promise and blessing of mentioned in verses 13 through 20. Now, continuing on within the verses, is that God is not unjust. He sees the work we do because of our love for him. So I want to present a question. Do you feel like the work or things you do go unnoticed? So let's write a story for a second. Have you done something like made a meal or work on the house for a family member like a spouse, husband, wife, for your parents, mom and dad, the siblings, your brothers and sisters, and the children, your daughters and your sons, and it goes completely unnoticed? It can be a hard feeling to do all that work for it to be seemed as worthless. Many times, I think that's how we present in our thoughts towards God, is that when we do our works around the church, and we present and we work for the saints within these pews, it goes completely unnoticed. I want to reassure you that those things do not go unnoticed. Just because others think that, just because others in the church unnotice them, that doesn't mean God doesn't notice them. I think we read the text sometimes like this within these verses. For the saints is not unjust. They will not forget your works and the love you demonstrated for their attention by serving the saints. And by continuing to serve them. When we work in the church, we do not do this to satisfy others. The issue is, when we do that, we're looking at our own pride and what we expect to receive out of doing our works. Because we expect the attention to be noticed by the pastor or others, deacons or other members in the church. The text reads like this: for God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. We work for an audience of one, and that is God. And God is not unjust. He sees our works. He sees what we're doing out of the love for him by serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, the other saints in these pews. This is the expectation for all believers to do the work that serving saints, not because of love for them or for accepting attention and trying to gather as much notice as possible, but because you love God and desire to see his love displayed to the world. We're also to imitate those who received the promise in the past. So, continuing on, it says, do not be lazy, Some translation says, do not be sluggish. God does not want his saints to sit idly and do nothing for his kingdom. Listen in verses 12 and continue on to verses 20. So starting here in 12. So that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherited the promise through faith and perseverance. So who are those that we try to imitate? So let's continue reading. For when God made a promise to Abraham, so we're getting a person now. We're giving an example of an example to imitate. Since he had no greater to swear by, he swore by himself, I, God, will indeed bless you, Abraham, and I will greatly multiply you. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And for them, a confirming oath ends every dispute. Because God wants to show his unchanging purpose even more clearly to the heir of the promise. He guaranteed it with an oath. So that though two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he became the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There's a lot to unpack, so let's start from the beginning of those verses. So a common vernacular, I'm jumping ahead, but one of the author notes is how God made a promise and he keeps his oath. So God, an unchangeable being, makes a promise. And when an unchangeable being makes a promise, that thing is also unchangeable. A common vernacular that we see when we use in our day-to-day life is something that goes along the lines of, I swear to God. Now, I'm not here to make a case or arguing about about swearing to God, because if you do, you say, I swear to God, and it doesn't come to fruition, you're making bad reputation for God. You're presenting as God as unchangeable, making him a liar. Instead, I'm saying that God himself, when he makes an oath, he makes a promise, he does himself. Because there is nothing greater than him. So we have God, an unchangeable being, as the highest authority, the creator of creation. In him, being the highest in the creator, he is perfect in all accounts of what he does. Therefore, when he promises at the highest of all authority, that oath to Abraham, he is going to keep it. Some might try to discredit God and discredit God's promises with their own understanding of God. So I'm going to break down some preconceptions. So track with me for a second. Here's a question. Is God a liar? No. People, when they pray to God, expecting God in that prayer to keep a promise that God will and he will fulfill that prayer. And when it doesn't come or it doesn't go the way they wanted in their intentions, they throw their hands up saying, God does not exist. Because if he did, he would have kept that promise to me. How arrogant does that sound? That us, the creation, gets to tell the creator what to do. That the highest authority over us, we get to subjugate him, submit him to what we think he should be doing in our lives. Said when we go to prayer, God is the authority. And he chooses to line and make a promise according to his will. Now going back to that question, is God a liar? No. Why? He is the highest being, the highest authority of all. And he is unchangeable. So when God says and makes a promise, that promise is also unchangeable. Because an unchangeable being makes an unchangeable promise. And we have hope in that thing. We have hope in that unchangeable promise. How do we have hope in that promise? I want you to look at the last series of verses. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It entered the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as the forerunner because he has become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. During the early Israelites, the Jews, as when they were setting up the temple, there was the holy place. And behind this veil, this beautiful curtain, there was on the other side the holy of holiest places. And no one was allowed to go in there. And if they did, they were submitted and they were smited down because they themselves were unholy. Now, how did Jesus do this? How did he enter this? He is that high priest. And how he's done this and allow us to be on the other side of from holy to the holy of holy places is through the cross. On the cross, he took the penalty that we deserved. He saved us from God's wrath. He took the full weight of that wrath. And in that, he took on our sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we may be with God in eternity. And that is something to hope for. Another way that the scriptures write it is like this. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The promise that we hope for is that eternal Son that the eternal Son saved us. That is what our hope is in. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word in Hebrew. That this part of this letter, we're looking at Christians. That they have better things to hope for. That they have confidence and reassurance in their salvation. That they are not the apostate, but they are within believers. And Lord, they also can reassure that with the promise of Abraham, that God, an unchangeable being, has made a promise, and that promise is unchangeable as well. And the promise that we have is your Son, that he has saved us. And we can relish in that. Lord, as we gather together, let us remember that. We desire to know more. We desire for us to wonder about who you are and your understandings. And we have hope at the end of the line as we enter eternity with you. We do this in your Son's eternal, mighty name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.